You want to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And if you don't have a Bible, there's pew Bibles there, and that can be found on page 884. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, you're more than welcome to take one of those pew Bibles home with you and read it and enjoy it and learn more about Christ and what he has done. Sometimes, when we see something, it may bring more questions than answers. For a number of women and for the apostle, seeing the empty tomb really brought questions flooding into their minds. What did all this mean? What they were witnessing was no doubt the most important, significant part of history. They never saw it coming. But now that it had happened, are they going to believe? So I'll invite you to follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 of Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men, and be crucified on the third day, rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for our risen Savior. Lord, we thank you that the resurrection means that we have hope of our own resurrection. That the only hope that we have is through what Christ has done for us on the cross. And Lord, as magnificent as his sacrifice on the cross is, without the resurrection, we have no hope. And so, Lord, we thank you that today we can gather, we can celebrate, because we serve a risen Savior. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help encourage our hearts today, knowing that our Savior lives. Lord, for any that is here today that might not know Christ as Savior, Lord, we ask that you would help them to understand the sacrificial death of Christ and the miraculous resurrection that provides new life. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Someone has said that if you could convince a man that there was no hope, he would curse the day he was born. Hope is an indispensable quality of life. As Jesus was crucified, as we discussed that on Friday, and then placed in the tomb, his followers lost all hope. They felt absolutely hopeless as they discovered the empty tomb on resurrection morning. Their hope is restored. Their hope was in Christ. Their confident expectation that Jesus was going to do all that he had described. They had not understood many of the things that he had shared with them. But that was about to change. That was in the process of changing as they see the empty tomb. And so in verses 1 through 3, we see the news of the resurrection was unknown. They had spent the Sabbath day resting like normal, but now It is Sunday. The first day of the week. The assumption was that Jesus' body would still be in the tomb, exactly where it was left by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus a couple days before. And so now we have some women that are showing up at the tomb anticipating that Jesus' body would be there. In verse 1, the women were unwavering in their commitment. We see these women, they're respectful of the Sabbath day, and therefore they waited until Sunday to apply the spices to the body. The emphasis that this took place on the first day of the week is actually mentioned in all four of the gospel accounts. The followers of Christ soon would start observing their corporate worship on Sunday, because it was on Sunday, the first day of the week, when Jesus rose from the dead. Every Sunday, as we gather for worship, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we have no reason to celebrate. It would be absolutely pointless for us to be here. But with it, we have every reason to celebrate. One commentator said this: the change from the traditional and biblical Sabbath is in itself a strong evidence of the resurrection, because it shows the strength of the disciples' conviction about what happened on that day. They said, this is so absolutely monumental that this is the day we're going to worship, because it signifies that this is all about the resurrection of Christ. And so the women here, they're eager to honor Jesus. Honor him by getting there early to care for his body with spices and perfumes. It would have probably been rather expensive spices and perfumes that they had and that were ready to help in this process. There was a number of women that were involved with this. Verse 10 lists Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, but adds that there were other women as well. Now, the Bible doesn't say much about some of these. Mary Magdalene, at this point, not a whole lot, but Luke does mention her back in chapter 8 and verse 2. And he says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And so she had been demon-possessed, and Jesus healed her. Joanna is also referred to in chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Mary, the mother of James. This was James, the son of Alphaeus. And according to Mark 15:40, this was one of the apostles, James is. It was often referred to as James the Less. And so, of course, we don't hear as much about him. And so these are the women that are listed by name that go to the tomb. Then we get to verses 2 and 3, and we see the women were unprepared for what they found. The stone rolled away from the opening. An empty tomb. This was shocking. Mark records in chapter 16 of his gospel that the ladies were concerned with being able to roll that stone away. They understood the size of it and the strength that it would take to move it, and it wouldn't have been really possible for these women to be able to do that. They hadn't really thought through that process. And so they didn't necessarily know about the stone as far as getting it out of the way. Maybe they were thinking, well, we'll ask the Roman soldiers that are guarding the tomb. But it would have been highly unlikely for those soldiers to accommodate these Jewish women. They were determined to go to the tomb, though, finish the burial process to show honor to Jesus. That's really all they're thinking about. That's what they wanted to do. They were not at all thinking they were going to find the scene that they did. And so as they are walking up to the tomb, why is the tomb open? Why was the stone rolled away? Some may conclude it was rolled away so Jesus could get out. But did he really need the stone moved to get out? Not at all. According to John 20 and verse 19, in his resurrection body, he could actually pass through doors. He didn't need the stone moved to get out. It was done so the witnesses could see in. And so that's why the stone is moved. The resurrection of Jesus is such a foundational truth, and the authors of Scripture understand that. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're careful to point out many details that help solidify the validity of the resurrection. And so for these ladies, their Lord, that they love so much, is gone. And they're still not thinking, well, he must have rose from the dead. That's not what they're thinking. Their assumption was that somebody stole his body. In John's gospel, Mary Magdalene questions a man. That was our scripture reading this morning. She thought this man was a gardener. Obviously, it was actually Jesus. But she's saying to this man who she thinks is a gardener, where'd you put his body? What did you do? Where'd you move him? Of course, that gardener reveals himself as Jesus and that he is indeed alive. And then as we go to verses 4 through 8, we see the news of the resurrection was uncovered. The immediate response of these women was not that Jesus rose from the dead, but that somebody had removed his body. They were there to honor Jesus in his burial. And it seems to them that someone had dishonored him by moving his body and doing who knows what with it. And so when you think about Good Friday and how distraught they are over his death, the idea of his body missing and somebody doing something to his body that in some way would have been disgraceful is even more disheartening to them. In verse 4, we see the women were uncomprehending the empty tomb. They couldn't grasp what they were seeing. They did not understand what was going on. Who would have wanted Jesus' body? Did someone steal it to continue the ridicule that had been going on over the previous week? Did one of the disciples? Did one of them say, you know, I'm going to take it, I'm going to put it in a more secure place? They're confused. It's like a nightmare that they are living, and it just keeps getting worse. What's going to happen next? As they're standing there in disbelief, two men appeared to help them. Now, in Matthew's account, he explicitly lists these men as angels. In verse 23, Luke does verify that these are angels. Angels have been present at many significant points throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. It was the angel Gabriel that told Mary that she would give birth to the Messiah. An angel as well came to Joseph and told him that Mary was expecting the Messiah. Angels announced to the shepherds the birth of Jesus. An angel told Joseph to flee Egypt when Jesus was very young and Herod wanted to kill off all the newborn babies. Joseph was told by an angel when it was time to return to Israel. Angels ministered to Jesus after his temptation by Satan in the wilderness. As Jesus was praying, just before he's betrayed and arrested, Luke says an angel was ministering to him. So it makes total sense at this point, the most significant event surrounding the earthly ministry of Jesus, that angels are also, again, present and having an active role. And then we see verses 5 through 8, the angels gave understanding to the women. And so without any warning, these women find themselves talking to angels, and they're frightened. The common posture throughout Scripture when someone sees an angel is to bow down, show respect, which the ladies did here. The angels make it very clear that Jesus is alive. The tomb was a location for dead bodies. So it made no sense for these ladies to come looking for Jesus since he was alive. It is very clear as we read through this portion of Scripture, and really any of the gospel accounts, that the followers of Jesus were not at all expecting to see him again. They had no clue the resurrection would happen. As the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion were heart-wrenching for his followers to watch, they weren't surprised by it. They weren't surprised by the Passion Week. It might have been a little different than what they were thinking, but they weren't totally surprised. They all knew he died on a cross. They knew he was buried in a tomb. While his death is absolutely spectacular and exciting, when we understand that it was a substitutionary death, as he died in our place, no measure of faith is needed to accept his death. We don't need faith to believe that. It's very clear in Scripture, throughout history. The idea that he rose from the dead, now that's a different story. That takes faith that comes from God as he places it in our heart. Since the book of Genesis, we've known the need of a Messiah to be our perfect sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament, we see sinfulness of man coming up over and over. The inability for man to save himself. We see the desperate condition of our heart. Not only did Jesus come and die as our substitute, he rose from the dead. His resurrection proves his power over death. His resurrection proves that he has the authority to offer salvation. He's not in a tomb somewhere. He is risen. The angels then go on to explain here to the women that they should have expected this to happen. Well, this is kind of a mild rebuke, not only to the women there that are present, but to all of Jesus' followers at that time. None of them anticipated his resurrection. How do you think we would have done? Jesus had told them many times that this was going to happen. He would die and he would rise again. And none of them got it. They were all clueless. And we read it and we say, oh, well, we would have got it, right? Probably not. I don't think any of us would have. Jesus had taught about his resurrection on so many occasions. The beginning of his ministry started in Galilee. And even there, he was explaining about his death and resurrection. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Pretty clear, huh? Chapter 9 and verse 44, let these words sink into your ears, as Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Didn't really sink into their ears. They didn't really hear it. This should not have been a surprise to them, but it was. It was because his followers had not grasped his words. As a result, as he was crucified, they felt absolutely defeated, and all hope was lost. This is too often the case for us as well. The reason believers sometimes live defeated lives is because they are not remembering the words of Jesus. They're not remembering his promises, the hope that he gives. They're not remembering the promises to help, his help to them endure, to be gracious to them, strengthen them, forgive them when they sin. If we want to have victorious Christian lives, it comes as we remind ourselves of the truths of God's word all the time, because we forget. It doesn't sink into our ears. We hear it, and the next day we forget it. And so we remind ourselves again and again. If we are defeated, it's because we're not allowing the word of God to comfort, confront, and cheer our hearts. The angels then said in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise. The must is the key word here. It could be translated, it is necessary. It is necessary for this to happen because redemption is only found through Jesus Christ as he sacrificially died in our place and rose again. And so the women here, all of a sudden, kind of have a light bulb type of moment. All of a sudden, after hearing Jesus tell of what was going to happen on numerous occasions, having witnessed his sentencing, his crucifixion, it finally clicked. They remembered his words. It now all made sense. Somehow, they had just not understood it before. So what should they do now? There was joy, there was excitement. They had heard that Jesus was alive, but where is he? You know, sometimes you want to see, don't you? When would they see him again? Would they see him again? They needed to go tell the others. They saw for themselves, and now they needed to tell others. Same is true for us. We come and see, and we go and tell. And then verses 9 through 12, we see the news of the resurrection was unbelievable. Although they had been taught by Jesus himself about his resurrection, although it was something they wanted to hear, it seemed too good to be true. How could it be? They saw his lifeless body hanging on the cross. Was it really true? Was Jesus actually alive? In verse 9, the women unveiled their experience to the apostles. And so they go back, they meet with them, and they finally understood the significance of the death of Christ. And they wanted to share their discovery with others. They returned to where the others had been gathered, update them, and help them to know that they discovered that the tomb was empty. The apostles are the main recipients of this news. Of course, Judas was no longer with them, so it says the 11. Other followers of Jesus were there as well as they hear this news. They were likely all gathered together wondering what was next. It's also quite likely they were hiding, thinking as his followers, they would probably be executed next. To the best of their knowledge, Jesus was dead, and his kingdom had been defeated. Their hopes had been shattered. They're devastated. As the women are telling them about what they had seen and heard, they're convinced that it was true without having actually seen Jesus. They prove their faith by telling others. In both his gospel account and in Acts, Luke gives careful attention to women and their role in the ministry. Here we see one of the most important moments in history and the vital role that these women play. In verses 10 and 11, then the apostles were unable to believe the women. And so Luke gives a list here of some of the women that had the privilege of seeing the empty tomb. We discussed those earlier. These women had given some of them financially to Jesus' ministry. They had followed with him for quite some time. They were devoted to him. And Luke records their names. They're given a place in history. Those who heard what the women thought, they were making it all up. They heard them, but they didn't hear them. They were hearing the words, but it wasn't clicking. Is this really true? So much for the early Christians blindly accepting whatever it was they were told. We see here the response of the apostles. No, I don't think so. That can't be true. No, I don't really believe what you have to say. Peter and the other apostles did not believe the women, did not believe what they were saying, and instead, they thought they were a little messed up in the head. Like, no, this isn't true. This doesn't happen. Although they had been present when Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead and others, but you know, can he do it for himself? They didn't see that. all these women had good reputations with the apostles. Remember, they had traveled with Jesus as well. They weren't there all the time, but they had spent a lot of time with him. The apostles knew these women well. They knew they were reputable women. They would have had a measure of trust with these women. But they did not believe what they were being told, that Jesus was alive. For those of us that have grown up in church and we've been around the Bible our whole lives, we just kind of accept it. But this was such a different concept for them. Even with reputable friends telling them, said, no, I just don't believe. They were beside themselves with grief over the death of Jesus. Despite being told that Jesus was alive, despite being told by Jesus on numerous occasions that they could anticipate his resurrection, it just did not make sense to them. Then we see verse 12. Peter was unstoppable to see for himself. So, of course, in an account like this, Peter always has to come to the forefront in some way. He's the hands-on type of person. He needed to see for himself. And so he does not waste any time in getting to the tomb. In John chapter 20, we see John ran to the tomb as well and got there before Peter. And so it seems like they were racing. I don't know if John knew a little bit of a shortcut. He knew his way around a little better. I'm not sure exactly how that happened. Maybe he's just simply faster than Peter. Peter had come to understand some things. And he knew that Jesus was God. And that with God, all things are possible. So he wanted to see for himself. The opening to the tomb was not even high enough to walk through. And so Peter had to stoop to get in. As he entered the tomb, he saw the linen wrappings where Jesus' body had once lain. There was no body anymore. What had happened? As Peter was leaving the tomb, he was seriously considering what had taken place, what it all meant. Peter was possibly considering the words of Jesus that are recorded back in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 33. Jesus said this, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him." And then here's what Jesus says, "And then on the third day, he will rise again." Peter had seen Jesus handed over to the Romans, put on trial. He watched as he went through that trial. He had seen Jesus being mocked, a sign being placed over his head saying, "King of the Jews," more as a taunt than anything. He had seen Jesus being blindfolded and hit by the soldiers and them poking fun at him, saying, "Prophesy as to who hit you." Peter had seen the soldiers as they spat on him and the crown of thorns that they placed on his head. He had seen them beating him and he saw him hanging on the cross. He had seen Jesus as he said, "It is finished." And he took his last breath. He just witnessed for himself the linen wrappings. If someone had stolen the body of Jesus, they wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap it. They would have grabbed it and ran. They wouldn't have left the linen wrappings behind. All the evidence pointed to the resurrection of Jesus. Peter had witnessed all these events, all the other events that are listed there. And Jesus said this would take place too. If he also said he would rise again on the third day, then that's exactly what took place. And it did. We have not had the opportunity to physically see Jesus ourselves. But that does not mean that we cannot have faith that the events of Scripture have taken place. There were so many eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not something that we should ever doubt. He is risen. There are many that have been used by Satan to try to attack the validity of the resurrection. He even brought doubt to the hearts and minds of the apostles. But the evidence of the empty tomb and seeing firsthand the resurrected Jesus was all the proof that they needed to proclaim, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Pastor and theologian John Stott said the following, "Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed." It is what we hoped for. It's what our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so is your hope in the finished work of Christ displayed in the empty tomb? His work was really finished as he then rose from the dead, proving that all that he had done was for a reason, was to provide salvation for sinful people that don't deserve it, but yet he willingly went to the cross and died in our place, rose again, proving that he can offer to us something that we can never earn on our own. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the resurrection of our Savior. Lord, we thank you that it is through his death and resurrection that we have hope. And so, Lord, we ask that everyone that is here today would be able to leave from here with hope in Christ. Hope in knowing that their sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done. Lord, we thank you for this time and pray that you will use it in our hearts and lives for your glory. In Christ's name.